Well, 2 weeks ago, our lesson was called Follow the Leader. And we talked about Moses' leadership and his growth and development while looking at his excuses for not wanting to lead. And we observed that great leaders are great followers of the Lord. And last week, our lesson was called Choose Your Leader. And you'll remember that we compared Israel's King Saul to Israel's King David. And we noted again that great leaders are great followers of the Lord. Well, today our lesson is called Submit to the Leader. There's this story found about some soldiers. I'm going to share a number today. I'll admit I wasn't in the military, so I had to look these up a bit. But there's a story that seems pretty appropriate. There's a story about this new soldier who was on sentry duty at the main gate. And his orders were clear. No vehicle was to enter the perimeter unless it had a special sticker on the windshield. Well, it wasn't long before this big old army car came up with a general seated in the back, and the sentry said, "Halt, who goes there?" Well, the driver, a corporal, answered and said, "General Wheeler." "I'm sorry, I can't let you through," said the sentry. "You've got to have a sticker on the windshield." The general said, "Drive on." The sentry said, "Hold it. You really can't come through. I have orders to shoot if you try driving in without a sticker." The general repeated to his driver, "I'm telling you, son, drive on." Well, the sentry walked up to the rear window, and he said, "General, I'm new at this. Do I shoot you or the driver?" You see, the sentry was just following orders, wasn't he? He was following his leader. You see, he chose to submit to his commanding officer and follow his orders, you see. He chose to submit to his leader and not to give in to some other leading, you see. You know, every 4 years, America puts herself into the position of electing a new leader. And sadly, it's often a time of harsh and emotional upheaval. And in the process, it produces many scars that last long after the election process. And all too often, it produces bitter enemies where once before there were friends. And it all climaxes on the Tuesday following the first Monday in November. And that is the day when every American's vote is counted. And in simple terms, the candidate who receives the most vote wins. And when the results come through, many are just elated and they're joyous and they're rejoicing, while many others are heartbroken and devastated. And while we've just been through that election cycle, you know, like you maybe have noticed in watching some things in the media, I saw faces of those who won, right? And they were jumping up and down, and the candidates are happy and they're relieved that the whole thing is over, and all those who chose him had tear-filled eyes, and there was gladness in their hearts. And I also saw some of the faces of those who lost, you know. They weren't smiling as much, and their eyes were also filled with tears, but they had tears of heartbreak and that sort of emptiness of those who had been abandoned. Well, you know, when we turn over to the Bible, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Bible reminds us this: to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. An important passage. You see, no matter who our president is, God is clear. We are to submit ourselves to his legal authority. We are to submit to the leader, you see, just so long as we do not have to do anything unbiblical or immoral or illegal. We are commanded by God to follow the law of the president. And why again? Well, notice verse 13, right? Again, we are to submit ourselves to the president's authority for the Lord's sake. Think about that. If we disobey our leaders, then we are in fact disobeying God. And look at verse 14. That verse tells us that the governors are in charge of punishing those who do wrong and rewarding those who do right. So God is telling us that if we do not obey the law of the land, then we are doing wrong. and we deserve to be punished. But if we do obey the law of the land, then we're doing right and we'll be rewarded. And when it comes to our president, well, he is the commander-in-chief of the United States Armed Forces, and any soldier of any branch of our military must submit to the leader of our country. And today, we want to go ahead and acknowledge the obedience of the many men and women known as American veterans who have submitted to the commander-in-chief, and in our own silence, remembering too those who gave some and those who gave all so that we could be here today enjoying what we enjoy in this most blessed of nations. So I thought it might be good to take a moment and pause and pray for our president and for the many who serve and have served our great nation. So if you would, please pray with me. Dear Father in heaven, you are our leader. We come before you and acknowledge you as the one we are to submit to. Father, there are many people in our world that do not have the luxury of living in this great free nation that we have. Father, we're thankful for the leaders in our land. We're thankful for our president, and we pray that you will help him to lead as a man of God. Father, we are thankful for those people around the country who lead in many different ways. We pray again that you'll help them to be a leader who follows you. Father, we ask that you'll be with those many people who have served this nation and who have given their all, who may have lost their life. Father, we pray for their families. We pray for all those in the military who serve and have served, that you would bless them and help us to recognize them as servants of you. Father, we thank you and give the praise and glory in your name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and open up to the book of Romans. And we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 13 and read seven verses. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Bible says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror, hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will command. For he is God's servant, you do. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, and judgment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Very appropriate passage, I thought, for the Lord's Day after our day of election. So we are to give respect to those due respect and honor to those due honor. I started thinking, well, what about the Roman Emperor Domitian? You know, when he asked Christians to renounce Jesus and worship him as God instead, Christians chose not to do that. Instead, they went to their death. What about Hitler, who killed an estimated 6 million innocents demanding the same honorary worship? People died instead. What about all the dictators and the cult group leaders who put themselves in the place of God? Do we submit to those leaders? Well, remember back in our scripture reading this morning from Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin because they were preaching and teaching about Jesus. And they were commanded by the ruling council not to speak or teach about Jesus. So what are they to do? Do they just go ahead and clam up? Well, Peter and John tell us what to do in their response in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. When they say, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So, does that mean that they'll be in trouble with the law? and be in trouble, you know, with the earthly leaders if they disobey? Well, yeah, sure, they're going to be in trouble. I mean, they were thrown in jail, Peter and John, and later Paul and Silas are thrown in jail, right? But in standing up for the truth, they are not in trouble with God. You see, they're not in trouble with God because they stood up for the truth. You see, while the Bible teaches us in Romans 13, 1 through 7, and over there in 1 Peter, that we are to respect and obey our government leaders, we are also encouraged to obey only God in matters concerning our faith. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and elsewhere, we are to submit to the leader, our leader, Jesus Christ. Now, since again it's Veterans Day, and those people who have an affiliation to the service probably know that more than I do, veterans clearly submit to their leader. So I thought it might be interesting to maybe try to draw a little parallel here and talk a little bit about what it takes to be a veteran of Christ, to be a people who submit to our leader just like veterans submit to their leader. Something really that we all need to do and be as Christians. Well, the first thing that we need to do to be a veteran of Christ is to obey. To obey the commander, to obey the commander, to submit to our leader. Once I was told, again, looking up some military anecdotes, that there was a blowhard of an Air Force major who was promoted to colonel. And along with his promotion, he got a new office. It's nice when that happens, you know. Well, the first morning that he was in his new office, an airman knocked on the door and he asked to speak to him. Well, the colonel, feeling the urge to impress the young airman, he went ahead and picked up his telephone and began talking, all sort of loud and important, saying, "Yes, General, thank you. Yes, I'll pass that information along to the president. Goodbye, sir." And he turned to the airman and said, "And what do you want?" "Nothing important, sir," said the airman. "I just came to hook up the telephone." You see, the truth is that some people really do have authority, and some people just pretend to have authority. And that's just the way it is. Some people have authority and some people want to be in authority. Our president has authority. And while we may or may not agree with everything that he does or says, he is still our commander in chief. We must support him in prayer. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 tells us this, to endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. He wants to please his commanding officer. You see, as Christians, our commander in chief, our commanding officer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must submit to him. We must obey his orders. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 reminds us this, that God placed all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Again, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. That's everybody here that is a part of his church. The body can't do anything that makes any sense at all, really, without the head. You know, got to have the head connected to the body. You know, we're a couple of weeks away from Halloween, but you know what I'm talking about, maybe. We need our head to control our body. All right. And Jesus is the one who controls our body. He controls both us as individuals in his church and the entire corporate body of the church. He's the head, you see. He has authority. Story goes that shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his officer for a pass so that he could attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass, but also informed the young man that he'd have to be back by 7 p.m. Sunday. "You don't understand, sir," said the recruit. "I'm in the wedding." "No, you don't understand," the officer shot back. "You're in the Navy." You see? It's amazing how people have come to view Christianity as part-time. Hear what I'm saying with that? Okay? You know, a lot of people say, "Oh, you know, yeah, being a Christian, that's a part-time type of thing. You come Sunday morning for a little hour maybe, and that's it. I put in my time card, I'm done with the thing," right? But really, Christianity is a full-time way of life. Just remember that it was Jesus, our commander-in-chief, who said in Luke 6, 46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Well, what else is there to say, right? We are to obey our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. We are to obey him. All right, the next thing that we need to do to be a veteran of Christ is to engage the enemy.
to engage the enemy. Some years ago, I read that there was an 18-year-old who apparently took a Seattle police car for a joyride. What's unique about the story, because that's not that unique, sadly, the theft was reported, of course, and law enforcement all heard it on their radios and everything. Well, this bicycle patrolman officer in downtown Seattle spotted the stolen patrol car. So he radioed it in, and immediately another patrol car came out, okay? Started to give chase, but it lost sight of the stolen vehicle after pausing to check for oncoming traffic at an intersection. Well, it was then that a second police car pulled up, and thinking that the stop police car there at that intersection was a stolen vehicle, rammed into it. Well, the two policemen that were in the other car that just got rammed thought that they were under attack. So they pulled out their firearms and started shooting at the other police officer. And the other police officer started shooting back. This stuff happens. This is true, okay? A police spokesperson said that the officers involved, the two that were rammed in the car and the one that was in the other car, exchanged more than 20 rounds before they discovered that they were shooting at each other. That's sad, really. But think about that. There's not that much difference, really, than some Christians in the congregations of the Lord's church. There's some well-meaning Christians that do more shooting at one another than they do at the real enemy. But you see, while it's true that we Christians are at war, we're not supposed to be at war with each other. Everything from talking under our breath about someone to gossiping to doing things behind people's back or saying things behind people's back to try to usurp the authority of the elders to thinking that you know what's best for your church. Well, you know, to quite literally verbally and physically fighting. It's not supposed to happen. You see, when Christians fight with one another, we're only helping the enemy. And you know it as well as I do. The devil just loves church fights. He does. Satan loves division. The evil one just can't wait for Christians to backbite each other. We need to, you know, fight against the devil, right? By fighting against him, not each other. Because if we fight against each other, then we're fighting on Satan's side and helping the devil and not the Lord. Remember Ephesians 6:12, there God tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why elsewhere we're also encouraged to be self-controlled and alert. And why again? Well, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Some very important words. Joe Louis, boxer. He became the heavyweight boxing champion of the world in 1934 and successfully upheld that title 25 times over 15 years. And the sports voice of the day, Bill Stern, asked Joe how he had been able to knock out his opponents so quickly in almost every fight. Well, after a few moments, Joe answered this. He said two things. First, I study my opponent until I know him better than he knows himself. And second, I make a plan of attack. Smart man that, Joe. Study your opponent. Now, that doesn't mean as Christians we all need to go out and sin and find out what Satan's like, right? But as we study on Sunday mornings, like the Harmony of the Gospels in our adult class in the auditorium or one of the many other classes, or we study the parables here on Wednesday nights, we will see the interaction between Jesus and Satan, and we'll see how the Lord overcomes the evil one, you know. Someone once said that Jesus knew the most about the devil and sin, and that's why Jesus was able to overcome him and not sin. Well, that may be true. So just what is our spiritual plan of attack? Well, story goes that an old elder down in Texas, always seems like the old elder stories are down in Texas. Anyway, this story goes that an old elder down in Texas used to pray every Wednesday night at their prayer meeting and concluded his prayer the same way every time, saying, "And Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life." That's not a bad thought. But it got to be a little bit too much for another fellow in the prayer meeting. It simply heard the old elder repeat the same line one too many times, you know. So when the elder said the closing line to his prayer, this other guy, he jumps up to his feet and shouts, "Lord, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider." But think about it. Sometimes we're so focused on the cobwebs. How'd they get there anyway? They grow, yeah. I've heard that explanation, you know. Kind of like spaghetti trees. Yeah, it grows there. Now, instead of looking at what caused the cobwebs, you see, the real enemy, Satan. There are problems, yeah, sure, but what caused them? Look for that instead. You know, we all have cobwebs in our lives, but our real enemy is Satan. We need to fight against him, and we do that by bringing in the big guns of prayer, of Bible study, fellowship with other believers, giving, serving, and so on. Again, 1 Peter 5:8, this time along with verse 9, Bible says to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Think about it. We engage the enemy, Satan, by doing the faith stuff in life that we talked about, right? And our third point for this morning, in order to be a veteran of Christ, we also need to fight to the end. Need to fight to the end. Can't be a deserter. In Matthew 10, Jesus warned his 12 as he sent them out, saying, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Matthew 10, 22. You see, we need to stand firm to the end. We mustn't falter. We mustn't quit. We must stand. And like a good soldier of Christ, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Again, Jesus warns the disciples about how it will be in the end in Matthew 24, saying that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, 12 and 13. Someone once noted this about a buddy of his who got back from basic training. He said that his young friend got back from boot camp, and it was a rude awakening to his life in the military because it was 24/7 for him. Never experienced that before. Not 9-to-5. You see, it's not 9-to-5. But you see, the Christian way of life is not a matter of 9-to-5. It's not coming to the church building on Sunday mornings and then forgetting about the faith the rest of the week. It's a 24/7 thing. It's an all-day, every-hour way of life. Well, the story goes that a young recruit turned his nose up at some army stew for dinner and complained to the mess sergeant, saying, "I don't like this stew. Don't I have any choice here?" Well, the sergeant replied, "Certainly, soldier, you could take it or leave it. That's your choice." Think about it. We as brothers and sisters in the Lord's church are called to fight together in a war, a spiritual war, not to sit around and to gripe about what we don't like in life or don't like in the congregation. I like this note of encouragement, which again goes back to a boxer, Gentleman Jim, old time. This is attributed to Gentleman Jim Corbett, who held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years at the end of the 19th century, some time ago. This is what Gentleman Jim is said to have said. He said, "Fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to guard yourself," he said, "fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired and you wish your opponent would crack you on the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. So fight one more round. And after that, we fight another round and another round and another round. We keep on fighting the devil. And if we ever expect to experience victory, we need to do that. We need to keep on fighting, keep on pressing to the end, just like Revelation 2:10 tells us, to be faithful even to the point of death. And Jesus will give us the crown of life. History tells us back in 1940 that Winston Churchill rallied Britain to fight against the Nazis, and in probably one of his most memorable speeches, He said, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And this idea of never surrendering to our enemies is something that God encourages us in His Word, to never surrender to Satan. Over in 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul says something oh so similar, enough to make us wonder if Winston Churchill didn't borrow it. You know, when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So have we? Will we? You know, will we keep the faith until our dying day? Well, I pray so. I pray so. Again, the Bible tells us in Romans 13, 1 through 7, that we are to respect and obey our government leaders, but we are also encouraged to obey God in matters concerning our faith, like we noted in Acts 4:19. And just like any good soldier obeys the commander in chief, as Christians, we obey our commander in chief, Jesus Christ. And our mission as Christians is to engage the enemy, we said. And our enemy is Satan, not each other. And we are to engage the enemy through prayer and Bible study and fellowship and giving and serving. And we just don't do this 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings, but 24/7 for the rest of our lives. We fight on to the end, and we never surrender. In short, we are to submit to the leader, to our leader, Jesus Christ. You know, when I grew up, this shows my age. I already confessed I wasn't in the military, but when I grew up, I remember seeing headlines in newspapers about Vietnam, because that's the era I grew up in. And during the Vietnam War, I remember hearing about those who could have been veterans, but they chose to run away instead, you know. And a lot of them hid behind loopholes and the law, and they were excused from the fight. And others ran off to Canada or to other foreign lands because they were fearful of the fight. And sadly, some of them even chose to be traitors to the cause, and they sided with the enemy. But remember this, not one of them will be honored today on Veterans Day, because it's not Coward's Day or Deserter's Day or Traitor's Day. You see, in the end, as Christians too, not a one will be remembered by the Lord if we try to run away and bail out, you know, or if we go inside with the enemy. It's not going to work, you see. In the end, the only way we will be honored when we stand before God is to have been a veteran of the Lord's army that stood faithful to the end in the face of the enemy. So yes, our leaders need to be followers of the Lord, and we need to be able to submit to those leaders who follow Jesus Christ. Of course, following a godly leader is one thing. Following the true leader, Jesus Christ, is another. And today, if Jesus Christ is not the leader that you're following, then please make the decision to do that today. To come forward confessing Jesus as your Lord, as the leader of your life, and then upon your confession to repent of your sins, and then to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism, just like Sarah did this past Wednesday, and just like the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 22, 16, and just like I think just about everybody in this room has done, washing away our sins. When you do that, of course, Jesus says in Mark 16:16 that you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven of your sins and heaven bound. So if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian and would like to do that today by obeying the gospel, or maybe there is someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and would like to ask for prayer, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, if you choose to come forward to share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or if you'd rather speak to one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement, you're welcome to do that too. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we stand and sing the song that Isaac has selected for us.